Please take your Bibles at this time. Turn to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1171, Acts 16, reading verses 7 through 10. Just these four verses, we'll be reading them responsively, however. Acts 16, verses 7 through 10, and let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And let's pray. Father, bless the service, the preaching. Father, we need what's going to be offered. We do pray that we would take seriously the need that we have. We might listen intently and apply that which you have for us. And so bless the preaching. Bless the preacher. Help us each. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are a few of you this morning, very few of you, who will not need this message. You will rejoice that you do not need it, but there are just a few, just a very few. And those of you who do not now need it, it may be because of your youth, and it may be that someday this message will have lodged in your heart until you'll bring it up and you'll hear the truth. Now, please, may I ask everybody to listen. This is not one of those spectacular kind of sermons where I'm going to tickle your fancy with the feathers of the wings of angels, but it's a very, very important subject. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, sometimes second best is best. Sometimes second best is best. Now, I want you to listen. The Apostle Paul was on his missionary journey, second journey, and he came to a place in his life where he wanted to go to a place called Bithynia. Small wonder he wanted to go to Bithynia. Bithynia was a very affluent, wealthy area. It would have been a feather in his cap to have started a church in Bithynia. It would have been like going to Palm Springs or and starting a great church, doing a great church among the wealthy of Palm Springs, or going to Palm Beach, Florida, or some other place where the wealthy go and live. And Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, can't go. And the Spirit, the Bible says, suffered him not to go. Are you listening? And so, the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit of God to go to a port town called Troas. And there, while he was in Troas, he saw the vision of the man in Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. From there, the Apostle Paul went into Macedonia, and maybe that man was the Philippian jailer. I do not know. But the gospel went toward the west. And because it did, it went to Europe. And because it did, it came to America. And because it did, it came to Hammond. And because it did, you got saved. I'm saying that Paul had to do what he thought was second best. His heart was set to go to Bithynia. It was the place he wanted to go. And Paul was going to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't do it now. He said, you follow me. And Paul took what he thought was second best. And in so doing, he went to Troas, and the second best became the best. So I'm going to be very practical this morning, but there are very few people in this room this morning whose lives will not be affected by the truth of this message if you will listen very, very carefully. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd lead me. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd empower me. And I pray that my people shall listen as we speak on this subject, so needed by all of us, most of us anyway, In Jesus' name, amen. It's a wonderful thing when a football play is run just like it's diagrammed at practice. When the off-tackle play, when the right guard blocks his man toward the left, and the right tackle blocks his man toward the right, and the end comes along and gets the linebacker, and the pulling guard comes along and leads the interference, and everything is just right, as each man is knocked over by the blocker that's supposed to get him. It's a wonderful thing. But did you know that championships are not won by plays that are run exactly as they're diagrammed in practice? The truth is, your championships are won by Roger the Dodger, Roger Staubach, who improvises a play when it didn't work out exactly. Maybe the right guard didn't block the linebacker, or maybe there's a safety blitz and the safety comes through and nobody to block him. And here's Roger. He passes back the pass. He's going to throw one out in the right flank and a sideline pass. And he turns around, and there's a 275-pound behemoth coming after him. And Roger looks up and says, "I don't feel led to run this play." And so he decides to run, period. And so he improvises. That's what you call being scared to death. And he improvises, and he runs for his life. And then the fellow, big old 275-pound giant, runs and lumbers after him, and Roger scrambles and scrambles, and finally a receiver down here is supposed to run an in and out pattern. He's supposed to run in like this and fake the cornerback and then run out like that and catch it. That's the way it's supposed to run. But he gets down there, and Roger's running for his life. He can't let go of the ball. And so what happens? A good flanker back, or an in, he'll keep on running. He'll keep on trying to get loose. There's old Roger back here trying to get loose, and the end down there trying to get loose. And then finally, Roger spots him, and he's on the run. And the play is not what it was supposed to be, but Roger spots him in the end zone and throws for a touchdown. Fran Tarkington and your great quarterbacks are not picture book quarterbacks where everything is run just right. It's wonderful if it is, but usually it is not. And the same thing is true about life. It's a wonderful thing, is it not, when a person stays in the will of God all of his life. Everything is according to God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will. As you know, God has a plan for every life in this room this morning. God has a mate for every person in this room this morning. That's wonderful news to some of you, isn't it? But I bet you wish God would hear up and tell you which one it is. But no, I'm not saying everybody ought to get married. But I'm saying if a person's supposed to get married, God's already picked out your husband. God's already picked out your wife. God's already picked out your profession. There is a place for you to be every day of your life. And there is a job for you to do. You're not a copy. You're an original made by God, specifically patterned for a particular purpose. And it's a wonderful thing. Are you listening? It's a wonderful thing, is it not? When you see a life where it all just falls in place. A life, maybe like Samuel. Everything fell in place for Samuel. I see no place in the Bible where Samuel sowed any wild oats. I see no place in the Bible where Samuel had any bridges he'd like to burn. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And sometimes you come across a life like that. I'm in a life that went to the school that God had picked out. And a life that married the person that God had picked out. And a life that lived in the town that God had picked out, and a life that had just as many the children that God had picked out, and a life that lived in exactly the house that God had picked out, and a life that did exactly the work that God had picked out. That's a wonderful thing. And occasionally, rarely in life, do we come across people who have done exactly that. But the honest truth is, most of us are Roger the Dodger. Most of us, it didn't work out exactly as God had planned it. And for most people, we want to go to Bithynia. But you shouldn't go to Bithynia. Here's a person that went to the wrong school. You say, what is the wrong school? Any school besides Hiles Anderson College is the wrong school. Here's a person chose the wrong school. And here he is now. Here he is, down at Tennessee Temple or Liberty or Bob Jones University or other secondary schools. But here's a person, wrong school. And what did he do? He's going to have to improvise. The devil is running through. He's got a safety blitz on you. And he's running through. He's about to tackle you. What you got to do? You got to improvise. You oftentimes have to take second best because you didn't take first best. And you may have, I'm not saying you ought to leave that school. I'm saying sometimes you got your roots so deep that you have to stay where you are. And you have to improvise and do something which is second best. Or here's a person that married the wrong man. And hundreds of you are saying, amen, 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 or amen, amen. Married the wrong man. So you're going to come down the aisle this morning and say, yep, married the wrong man. I'm going to divorce him. God spoke to my heart. No, God didn't speak to your heart about that. That was somebody else spoke to your heart about that. And your husband is speaking to your heart about that. Now you got to improvise. I know the fellow you ought to married had 50-inch chest and 34-inch waist, and the fellow you married has a 34-inch chest and a 50-inch waist. I know that. You wanted somebody could bend over and kiss you. Now you got to bend over and kiss him and to reach him. But now you got to improvise. You may have to take second best. Most of us have made some mistake along life. Maybe you went to a certain place, or maybe you got involved in life, and life got, it just didn't work out. Now, on the board, as a child, it looked good. And when you were in the practice, it looked fine. But the play didn't work out like you thought it would. Now, here you are in the important days of your life. A play is going awry, and you got to be like Fran Tarkenton or Roger Staubach. You've got to improvise and in some cases take second best. I preached a sermon. I have a sermon I preached some around the country on the subject, you can fail and not be a failure. And a man heard me preach that sermon. This is an interesting story. I love it. This man came to me and said, Dr. Brother Hiles, I heard that sermon. He said, I heard it before. And I heard it. He said, I had just lost $3 million. Now, think about that. He said, I was worth $3 million. That's more money than Ben Lively has in silver. $3 million. So he said, I just lost. I went broke. He said, I was a millionaire. I went broke, lost everything. By the way, he lives less than 150 miles from here, over in the state of Illinois. Fine man. I know him. I've had lunch with him before. He said, I had a good business, but all of a sudden, in 7 days, I lost many of my friends. I lost over $3 million. He said, I heard your sermon on You Can Fail, Not Be a Failure. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I decided to get me a sermon or a talk on how to lose $3 million. And he said, I've gone around the country telling folks how to lose $3 million. And the idea is that he tells them how he lost it so they will not make those mistakes. And he said, I am book solid. I expect the guy will make $5 million on his talk. How to lose $3 million. Now, I like that. This guy could have said, oh, I had a good business and things were going well and I'd planned a certain type of a life. But all of a sudden, he lost it. He didn't go shoot himself or dig a hole and crawl in or despair and say all is lost. No, sir. He went to church and heard a preacher preach on the subject, you can fail and not be a failure. And he got back up and he improvised and made another way. Now, he was wise to realize it could not be. He was wise to say, I have to take another route. I have to take an alternate route. He was wise. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and to Mysia. Nope, God wanted Paul to go to Troas. And so Paul improvised, and the Holy Spirit led him to go to Troas. Now, two things I want to say, and don't miss a word of it. One is this. The best is often not the best. I said the best is often not the best. Listen carefully. Point one. God, one time, for many of us, many of you, had a plan for your life. And God had chartered your course. Now listen. God had chartered the course of your life. God had a school for you to attend. God had a mate for you to marry. God had a town for you to live in. God had a work for you to do. And God chartered that course. And that's the way it was diagrammed on the board in heaven. And that's what God wants for you. And that's what is best for you. God's plan. I love that song, God's Way is the Best Way. And so, then number two, In many cases, we have done something that makes, hear me, that makes the best second best. Number three, God, in His mercy, then gives us an alternate route that can still make us happy and still make us useful and usable. But it is not the best He had for us. Why? Because in your life, you often have, we often do things in our lives that cause us to forfeit the best. And if we continue to try to do the best, it becomes the second best because of implications, involvements, and complications in our lives. Now look, if this man in Illinois had said, I'm going to go back and make my $3 million like I did, no, he's lost that. And so he becomes Roger the Dodger or Fran Tarkenton, and he improvises. That's what God calls His acceptable will. Sometimes we call it the permissive will of God. And I want to tell you something, buddy. The God's second best is light years ahead of the devil's best. And you can be very, very happy. Not this, oh, you say, oh, I missed it. My life is wrecked and ruined. I'm going to go out and get drunk. Ah, oh, you something wrong with you. You got problems. No, no, no. No, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to quit church. I'm bitter. I'm mad. No. 10,000 times no. The Lord God says, here's a plan for your life. And I want you to follow that plan. And I want you to, this plan, it's all in detail. But you, in your own will, as a man said to me last night, he said, I didn't listen. I got out of God's perfect will for my life. I went to the wrong school. I married the wrong woman. Now he said, I've left the school and the woman's left me. But he said, what can I do? Well, thank God, God doesn't ditch you because you make a few mistakes. And God comes back and God says, hey, wait a minute, he said. Don't leave yet. I've got a second plan for you. You'll still be happy in it. I've got an alternate route for you to take. But here's what happens so often. Sometimes a person wants to keep on trying for the best. And what he does, he wrecked. Hey, some of you folks will know this man, and I'm not going to call his name, but some of you will know it, but the illustration is too perfect. I know a young man, fine young man, came to Hiles Anderson College. He'll probably hear this tape and get mad at me, but I'm already mad at him. So, but anyway, fine young man, came to Hiles Anderson College. By the way, his life had been complicated. He had married outside the will of God. His wife had had a couple of children, and she divorced him, and the marriage was gone. He came to Hiles Anderson College. He said, I want to preach. I want to pastor a church. And I said, no, sir. I think it's not best for you to pastor a church. We hired him here at First Baptist Church to be a custodian. And he was a good man and a good custodian. And I loved him and still do very dearly. And he came to me and said, I want to pastor. And I said, now look, I'll call him Pete. I said, look, Pete, you shouldn't pastor. I said, you got your life too messed up and it's not best for you. But see, he kept trying to get that best still. And best, this best is not best when you forfeited the best. But he said, I want a pastor. I want a pastor. And I said, look, if you want to serve God full time, what better way can you do it now since your life has become complicated? And you're married, divorced, wife has a couple of children by you and they're away from you. What better way could you do it than to clean the house of God? What better way could you do it than be a custodian here at the church, and clean the aisles where sinners walk, and clean the altar where sinners kneel, and clean the pews where God's people sit, and clean the platform where God's man brings God's message. No, I want a pastor. I said, okay, if you want a pastor, I won't stop you. I won't recommend you to a church, and I won't recommend you to do it. But I won't stop you, and I'll pray for you if you do. Okay. So he goes off. Now, bear in mind, he wants to do best. But there are times when best is not best anymore. In his life, it becomes, are you listening now? In his life, it becomes so complicated that best was now second best. And the second best was now best. And the truth is, he would have been a happy man if he had stayed right here at First Baptist Church, spent his entire lifetime here, cleaning up the building, in service for God. Ah, we so warped about what's important. Did you know in the Bible, the fellows that cleaned the house of God were as much of the tribe of Levi as the fellows that were in charge of those that cleaned the house of God? I don't know a finer man than Randy Erickson. I don't know a man more important around here than Randy Erickson. And for anybody to minimize his job, you got trouble on your hands with me. But this fellow said, no, I want a pastor. He wanted to do what used to be best, but best was no longer best. What happened? Started him a church. Had trouble. Trouble in the church. Got a building. Had problems. Marriage broken up. Now he's got another wife away from him with other children. And now, out of the ministry, the church that he had started is now dissolved, disorganized, sold their property. Now what happened? Here was a guy who could have been used of God for a lifetime in a marvelous way here at one of the greatest churches the world has ever known. And yet he was not willing to realize that best was no longer best because his life had become so complicated. Now listen, folks, most of us are this way. I'm here now. We're going to have 2,000 custodial applications here at First Baptist Church this week. No, I'm not talking. I'm saying most of us, life isn't like it is on a blackboard. The play doesn't go like we thought it was going to go. And so what happens? Either we despair and say, hang it all. I don't care. I'll go out and live in sin. No, 10,000 times no. The God that made you and made a plan for you says, no, sir. I've got a permissive will, too. I've got an acceptable will, too. I have an alternate route for you, too. You can still be happy. I've got two plans. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has done? Doesn't that show the great heart and mercy of God? We who in rebellion against God go our own way. We who in rebellion against God do our own thing and stick our tongues out at God and say, we know more than you know! And get in trouble and come to the end of the road. And then all of a sudden God looks down and says, I'm not going to give up on you yet. I've got a second will for you. I've got a permissive will for you. Oh, beloved, don't despair because life has gotten complicated. And because the first plan has gone awry, don't despair. And also, don't continue trying to seek the first plan. Because the first plan is not the best plan now. The best plan is the second best plan. And all of a sudden, because of life's involvements and because of life's interests and because of your mistakes and leaving the will of God and making decisions apart from God's plan, now then, what was second best is all of a sudden best for you. That means, by the way, whenever that happens, if you're not willing to take what was second best, a lot of that's pride, by the way, too. Oh, that's pride. I want to be the top man on the totem pole. Did you know that God needs the Robertsons? But did you know that God also needs people who have stumbled and fallen and have forfeited their right to be Lee Robertsons? Did you know God needs people in His permissive will also? I'm thinking of another young man. He came to Hiles Anderson College. He'd been married, divorced. He and his wife had some children. She got the children. He came to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, Brother Hiles, I want a pastor. And I said, no, son, that's not best for you now. Well, what's wrong? Don't you think a divorced man can pastor? I said, the issue is, the Bible may teach he shouldn't. It may teach that when he says husband of one wife, it may mean polygamy. It may mean bigamy. Or it may mean marriage and divorce. That isn't the issue. The issue is Christian society normally does not accept that. And I'd say it's best for you not to go that route. And he said, Brother Howard, I've always wanted a pastor. And I said, I know, but you blew it. You forfeited that chance. He said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, why don't you just settle down here in First Baptist Church and become the best soul winner in the church and build the biggest Sunday school class in the church and be a good Christian husband and maybe do the permissive will of God. And that young man said, okay, that's what I'll do. He's so happy now. Did you know many of the finest Sunday school teachers in this church are people who have had to take second best because second best has become best because of the involvements of life? Did you know many of the best soul winners in this church are people who forfeited the right to do God's best and are going to do God's second best? But I got news for you, buddy. I'll tell you, God's second best is so much far better than anything else the world has to offer. You'll be so happy doing God's second best. And you know, listen carefully.
in some ways, you'll be happier doing God's second best. And I'll tell you why you will. Listen. If you have never, never made a mistake concerning God's will, it's all been according to the playbook, and never made a mistake, then you don't know the mercy of God like others do. But if you've ever made a mistake and missed the perfect will of God, and the plan went awry, and the play didn't work out right, and all of a sudden here comes the devil down with a safety blitz, and he's coming at you, and the Lord says, hey, okay, the play is over, the play is over, and the Lord says, run over here, and you run over there, and you run over here, and the Lord says, I got a second plan for you. Did you know you can make a lot of touchdowns in improvised life, acceptable will of God? And I say this also. Some of the finest Christians I know are people, and some of the most fruitful Christians I know are people who've had to take the improvised play. Be willing, folks, to pay the price. Be willing to just face the music. I made a mistake. I blew it. Don't try to force your way into the best when you forfeited the chance. You blew it. Look at it. Face it and say, I made a mistake. I can never be what I could have been, but bless God, I can still do something for God. And you'll be amazed what God can do with what's left of your life. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. I'm not saying that because you missed the best that you're a second-class citizen. Not at all. Not at all. I'm simply saying there comes a time in your life to where you have done some things that have caused you to have to change from the best and bring the second best up to best. Because the best is no longer the best. And may I turn to others of you and say this morning. Not only is the best often not the best, but second best is often the best. It seemed best that Adoniram Judson go to India. He and Ann Judson sailed for the shores of India and tried for 1 year to get into India, but they wouldn't let them in. And Adoniram Judson, he knew he ought to go to India. His heart was broken. He tried and tried and tried, but they would not let him in the country of India. And so Adoniram Judson turned down India. He went to Burma and became one of the great missionaries in the history of the Christian faith. What happened? He said second best became best. It seemed best for Bill and Kathy Rice to rear a little girl that could hear. But God did not see it that way. And right over here in Wheaton, Illinois, one day they noticed their little daughter had a high fever and noticed when she got over the fever she couldn't hear. And they took her to every doctor they could find in the whole nation, and they went from hospital to hospital and clinic to clinic, and finally they had to face the fact their little daughter would never hear. I've heard Dr. Bill say it when he was living. I heard him say it so often. He said, we faced the fact little Betty would never hear the song of a whippoorwill. She'd never hear the friendly voice of a Bob White. She'd never hear anybody say, I love you. She'd never hear the choir sing. She'd never hear anybody sing the Hallelujah Chorus. She'd never hear the sound of a cricket by night on the ranch. And Dr. Bill said, Kathy and I sat down and we faced the fact that our daughter would never hear. But wasn't second best wonderful? Little Betty was blind, was deaf. And Dr. Bill and Kathy started the Bill Rice Ranch, the greatest work for the deaf in the world today. It often seems what we think is, Paul said, I want to go to Bethania. Holy Spirit said, nope, second best is best. Go to Troas so the gospel can get to Hammond, Indiana. So the gospel can get to Dallas, Texas, so the boy named Jack Hiles could hear it. Second best. It seemed best for my father to live at home. But God said, no, that's not best. I need to have a little boy that's daddy leaves home. I need to have a little boy that lives in poverty because I've got a big area in Chicago where a lot of poor people are, and he needs to be up there and love the poor people and stand for the poor people. It seemed best that my mother would finish grade school, but she didn't. Her mother died, and she had to quit grade school. It seemed best that my mother would have a happy marriage, but she didn't. My daddy left her. Liquor, other sin came into his life. It seemed best that my mother would have food to feed her boy, but she didn't. God had something better for her. And the mother said, Lord, how about having a lot of food for boy, a nice house, and a lot of good clothes, a good car? The Lord said, no, you can't go to Bethany. I want you to go to Troas. Oh, the rich life that little lady's lived because she had to take second best. It seemed best for my sister to have a happy marriage. They had twin girls. It seemed best for them to have a good, happy marriage. But one day her husband went away on a trip and he never came back. Never returned. I remember that night we sat together all night long on Margarita Street in Garland, Texas. And I said, Darlene, life isn't over yet. Life is not over. We sat there that night and carefully planned an alternate route. And I dare say she's happier today than she's ever been in her life. Why? Because second best is best. I would have preferred God to have let me have a daddy like everybody else had. But God wanted to break my heart and let me stand at the grave of an alcoholic dad and weep tears of sorrow. Second best is often best. May I say this and I'll finish. I got to talk for the first time at any length this week to my predecessor. Here. We spent about 45 minutes together Wednesday. And then I talked to him on the phone for some minutes yesterday. And I got to thinking about 22 years ago. 22 years ago, last Wednesday night, I shocked my church in Texas and told them, I'm resigning. I was in my home county where I'd been to high school, grown up, had the fastest growing church in the world, they said, and was there for a lifetime to pastor. And then I got a call, or a letter from this church, and then you know the rest of the story. If there ever was, humanly speaking, a fellow not equipped to pastor this church as it was then, you're looking at him. And I thought about it after Pastor Miller had left on Wednesday. what a gentle personality he has. And what a suave, and I say that in the good sense, what a suave person. And how tactful. And I got thinking, it just would seem logical that he'd been the fellow to pastor the church we had 22 years ago. But God had a little fellow down in Texas, had some rough edges about him. Not real tactful. He works at it, but don't work out right. Not real tactful. And God had little... God didn't want a piece of silk to pastor this church anymore. God wanted a piece of denim. And I'll never know why this church called me. You wouldn't believe how we just didn't seem to fit. That morning when I came out, and I had never chanted the Lord's Prayer in church before. I'd said it, glory to God, before a lot of times, but never had chanted the Lord's Prayer. And we did it. It just didn't seem like I was the fella to pastor the church. I was thinking last night, first book I ever wrote was called How to Boost Your Church Attendance. It did not rival Shakespeare in its composition nor in its literary value. In fact, I wrote the book, typed it myself, and then I made a mistake and read it, took it and wadded it up page by page and said I wouldn't read that, much less print it. Threw it in a garbage can. Now, wait a minute. Listen carefully. I said, no. I went back. I said, no, I can't do it. I worked hard on that book. It's not very good, but I can't print a second book if I don't publish the first one. That's a brilliant statement, isn't it? And so I went to my garbage can and got me an ironing board and an iron and went to my garbage can and spread page by page out on that ironing board and ironed the back of that manuscript so it would iron the wrinkles out enough to read it. Sent it to Zondervan Publishing Company. Pat Zondervan, he's in heaven now, but Pat Zondervan called me and said, Brother House, I want to meet you at the Baker Hotel and talk to you about publishing that book for you. I almost fainted. Now, wait a minute. George Husingay, runs a little store over here across the alley. At that time, he had a little shelf about that big where he kept Christian books. This church needed a pastor. George Husingay got a Zondervan catalog. He had just enough books to get the Zondervan catalog. He read in the Zondervan catalog a little paragraph that big about my book, How to Boost Church Attendance. It told about the growth of our church in Texas. He took it and tore it out, the book, and went to the pulpit committee and tossed it on the desk of the chairman and said, I don't know who this guy is, but that's the guy we ought to call as pastor here. What if I hadn't have taken that book out of the garbage can? Makes me tremble. Sometimes it seems best to us, but it's second best. God's way is the best way. I'm talking to some people this morning, and I'm through again. I've been closing for quite a while. I'm talking to people this morning. Life's game has not proceeded according to the plan in the playbook. You drew it here on the chalkboard, but it didn't work that way. The linebacker, middle linebacker, went left instead of right, and here you got your life all messed up, and your heart's broken, and some of you are saying, "Okay, I'll quit." Don't quit. God's still waiting for you. He has a second plan that's happy too. Others of you are saying, "I still want that first plan." Don't force it. Don't force it. You'll not be happy in that first plan anymore. And I'm talking to others of you. Life has not turned out the way you thought it should. And your heart's mighty heavy today. The saddest day of my life. I mean this. More than when I laid my daddy in the grave. The saddest day of my life was August 23rd, 1959. When we pointed our Oldsmobile car toward the north. And all night that night, I drove around Garland, stopped in front of people's houses, and said, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But God said, I got something that's second best for you that I want you to go. I'll say this and I'm glad I went. I'm glad I went. God's way is always the best way. Let us pray.